This sermon has served me well. I have preached this sermon more than once. And it's something that strikes home to me. I really enjoy it. It's the message behind it. And hopefully on this New Year's Day, moving into the new year, new season, that it'll resonate with you also. Hopefully you'll learn something new, something different. You'll look at it from a different angle. Maybe you'll, as usual, I like people to think about what I say, to titillate your neurons throughout the week. This piece of scripture that we're about to talk about is what's known as a Markian sandwich. It's a piece of scripture that's in between two other stories to link them together. Another place you'll find this would be when Jesus sends out the apostles and then the beheading of John the Baptist, and then the apostles come back. Otherwise, they're the one out and they come back. Here we have Jesus landing on the beach in what we would call his boat ministry, and he meets Jairus on the beach. And then we encounter the woman that bleeds to fill the gap between Jesus going from the beach to Jairus' house. In this story, if you were listening to this passage in the first century, you would have heard certain things, and you would have recognized immediately that this was a healing story, because it follows certain patterns and certain traditions that would have people said, this is a healing story. So they had these things put in place. So when people were hearing or reading, they knew what was coming. So they would put certain words or phrases in place to let people know what was ahead of them. And it follows a certain pattern as location. Well, we have the location. It's back on Jewish soil with the leader of the synagogue being mentioned. The name of the sufferer, we have the woman that bleeds in Jairus' daughter. The use of unnecessary details. They fell at his feet, they put his hands on her, that she will be healed. An act of movement, like the waving of a hand or a wand. An incarnation, or as we would say, abracadabra. And the witnesses would always be amazed. When the Greek-speaking world heard any of these in order, or certain order, they knew this was a story about healing. They knew they were listening to a healing story. So just to put it in your heads today, we are listening to a healing story. With that in mind, let's see how many pointers you can pick up throughout the sermon as we notice and as we delve into this piece of scripture. See, when we look at these verses one by one, we see the pain this lady must have had for such a long time. We see the severity of the sickness or the illness or the dis-ease. She had been bleeding for 12 years. And it's very easy to become familiar with these passages over the years, to the point that we become immune or numb to them. This lady had been bleeding. This lady had been hemorrhaging. This lady had been sick for 12 years. To the point that she was now an outcast. We become numb to the severity of this woman's plight. She had suffered, in verse 26, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent what she had, and instead of getting better, she got worse. As I'm sure you can imagine, the health care back then was not much better than it is today. It was at a primitive level back then. In fact, until penicillin was put into use in 1939, you could possibly die of an untreated cut. That's how serious injuries were back then. There were few cures. A lot of people suffered with diseases that seemed insignificant to us today. We've just come through a global pandemic with vaccinations to help prevent us from being sick. Whereas I said, an untreated cut back then could kill. As all these doctors and physicians tried to treat this lady, they were grasping at straws. Some of them were doing more harm than good. I remember when I was in a teenager, my mother put a hot bread poultice on my toe. I still remember that pain. It was an ingrown toenail, it wasn't a boil. And there are many, many folklore remedies going about. Rub a potato on a wart and bury it, and as that goes, you pass a baby under a donkey, between a donkey and thistle three times for, I think it's whooping cough or whooping something, something. People were grasping at straws. Grasping at straws because they were desperate to be healed. We laugh at some of these remedies today, but back then they were quite serious. The desperation on people. But some of these remedies practiced brought people into a dark place. A dark and painful place for the recipient. See, these people back then didn't know much about anatomy or the workings of the respiratory system. Desperation drove this lady on. She just wanted to be free from the pain. She just wanted to be free from exclusion. As you all know, in a small village or a small town, when someone has a long-term chronic illness or a disability, everybody knows about it. There's no hiding it. Today, it's not such an issue. But back then, if you had an illness or if you were sick, it may have been viewed as if you'd been cursed by God. If you were born into a rich family, you were blessed by God. If you get sick back then, people believed you were cursed by God. The child was born blind. Which one of the parents sinned? This was the mindset back then. Although some illnesses today are still hidden in fear of what people think. And I believe addiction is at the top of the pile. Families will hide addiction out of fear of what others will think. What do you think that does to them? What do you think that does to this lady? Knowing that everyone knows. Everyone's pointing, whispering, nudging, avoiding. But notice how she approaches Jesus. She came up behind him. The risk that lady took going into that town that day with that crowd, she was unclean. She wasn't allowed there. But she was so desperate, she came up behind Jesus. She wouldn't approach him from the front. If I just touch his clothes, who touched my clothes? At this point, the hearers of this passage knew something had happened. It was like a cliffhanger in television. Now, we know what happens next. We've heard this story all our lives. But do you think this lady knew at that time that Jesus was God? Do you think she came up behind Jesus thinking, I am touching the hem of the clothes of God? Or was she just grasping at another straw? Had she heard the stories about Jesus' healing ministry? The stories about Jesus, his teaching and his preaching, and was grasping at that? She didn't fully know who Jesus was, but she was grasping at what little she did know. She knew there was something special about Jesus. She would have heard the stories, as I said. And this is a common theme throughout Mark. And indeed, for us also, wherein we know there's something special about Jesus. But we cannot entirely grasp what that is. Although in our desperation, we cry out to him. And immediately, she was healed. This shows the great power of Jesus Christ, the touch of Christ in your life. This shows the power of the touch of Christ in the world. Immediately, she was healed. For 12 years, the lady had been carrying her condition, and instantly, it was removed. How many of us are carrying wounds? How many of us are carrying pain around with us that are making us sick? Not just physical, but hurts or wrongs that were done to us that we haven't recovered from yet. Folks, I'm here to tell you today that one touch from Jesus Christ, when he is approached with complete abandon, and immediately he will be healed. No longer bearing down what is making you sick. Now I'm talking about psychological pain, emotional pain. Things we need released from. Things that were bearing down on us over the years. Things that we haven't forgiven. Things that were done to us. Now, the people who done it are still keeping us prisoner. The pain hurts us every day. Sometimes we feel so unclean with our thoughts and actions that we don't want to face Jesus. We want the uncleanliness that's in us, within us to leave. And we know it's only through Christ can this happen. However, our shame, our guilt, leaves us in a place where we don't want to face him. We do not want to face him. And this can exclude us from full fellowship with him. This is the deceitful one talking in your life. Jesus wants us to reach out for him, to him, not just to touch the hem of his skirt, or the hem of his clothes, or the hem of his robe, but to embrace him with complete abandon. Shame and pride will keep you from Christ. Remember, Jesus is God, the creator of heaven and earth, of all that was seen and unseen. We've talked about this in last weeks. Okay, I hear you ask. So you've told us what to do. Now tell us how to do it. Well, we pray at the start of the service and confess our sins to God in order that we may enter into the rest of the service cleansed. Folks, it's quite simple. The keys are in your knees. Only when you humble yourselves before Christ and fall at the feet of Jesus and be honest and truthful with him will you be healed. I don't know what's going on in your heart, but Jesus does. I don't know when you're being fully sincere to me, but Jesus does. You can fool me. It happens quite regularly. You can fool yourself. You probably do it daily, but you can't fool Christ. But when the day comes and you've had enough pain in your life, when the shame is too much, when the guilt overrides you and you want release, that's the day you'll reach out to Jesus. You don't have to wait to the end of the train track. You can get off at any time. You can reach out to Christ at any time. So let's look at Jairus' daughter. From the outset, we're told the severity of this girl's illness. My daughter is dying. You don't get much more severe than that. And the situation is amplified when someone tells Jairus his daughter is dead. But Jesus, overhearing or ignoring or possibly both, reassures him by saying, don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus did not let the crowd follow him, but still he took trusted witnesses. Jesus tells the wailers and the mourners, may they be paid or otherwise. And there was paid wailers or mourners back then. They were professionals. You paid them to come and cry at your woes. He tells them to get out. He puts them out. There's nobody dead here. Out you get, you're not needed. He gathers the parents and apostles around him and takes her hand, followed by Talitha Kum in Aramaic. This is a language that the readers or hearers in Greek wouldn't have understood. They would have had to get that explained to them. The girl was 12 and gave strict orders not to tell anyone about this. So why did Jesus heal these two people in different ways? What is the significance of 12 years? Why was one done in public and the other in private? When the woman touches the clothes, he stopped and said, who touched my clothes? If you could imagine Jesus standing in the middle of a concert room floor, surrounded by people all trying to get to the front, that's what that scene was like. People were around him. It was a crowd. Who touched my clothes? Jesus made a point of repeating what the lady said. Jesus publicly said this in front of everyone. Everybody would have noticed that Jesus was talking to her, specifically to her. It was her, the sick woman, the unclean. Out of everybody who was there that day, Jesus spoke to her. She came and fell at his feet and told him the truth. Well, what was the truth? It's what we read before about what she went through. Mark does this to let the stories flow. How she suffered and spent all her money and everything she went through and disappointment after disappointment and how she was now ceremonially unclean for 12 years. How could your heart not go out to her? She was probably married at a time. She sold everything she had. Because of the sickness, her life fell apart. And now in front of the whole community, she confesses to Jesus, and he tells her, her faith has healed her. But in contrast to this, the healing of the girl was done privately. Nobody saw, in fact, that they were told not to tell anybody about it. So why is this? You see, the woman who touched Jesus would have been known publicly as unclean. Everybody would have knew about her. They would have saw her. They would have talked about her. They would have nudged. She would have had a very, very, very low status in the community. She probably would have had to leave her money somewhere and somebody would have brought her food and took the money. She wouldn't have been allowed into shops or to trade. When Jesus heals her, he does this publicly. Everyone sees it and acknowledges it. When she would have presented herself at the synagogue, which was the tradition when you were healed, to go and let the priest examine you. She would have had a witness. She would have had witnesses to testify what happened. She was no longer the outcast. She was no longer the unclean one. She had every expectation to be fully accepted and fully restored into the community that she once belonged to. Most importantly, she had Jairus, one of the synagogue leaders, as a witness. Because if Jairus didn't declare her clean, he couldn't let Jesus into his house because Jesus would have been now deemed unclean, and an unclean person was not allowed into the house of a synagogue leader. So he had to declare her clean. He had to acknowledge she was clean in front of the whole community. So how differently would he have looked at her when all this was over? He would have had to declare her healed. But the little girl was different. But Jesus acted for similar restorative circumstances and reasons. It's mentioned she was 12 years old. What's the significance of a girl back then being 12 years old? Marriage. We talked about it last time. At 12, she was able to be betrothed. At 13, she was able to be married. This illness would have cast a serious shadow on her prospects. It would have cast a serious shadow on her life. Her chances of marriage would have disappeared. Who would want to marry a zombie girl? Who would want to marry somebody who was once dead? How unclean can you get? Jesus healed the little girl in private, so nobody else would know. Jesus did these deeds not just to heal them, but to heal them in such a way that they would be fully reinstated back into their communities. See, we have a habit of setting social norms. We judge who is worthy of our attention and who is not. When word came that this girl was dead, Jesus said she was not. When he arrived at the house, he got rid of the wailers and the mourners as a sign there was no need for them because there was nobody dead here. Jesus was restoring her before she was healed. And that's what Jesus does. He starts to restore us before we're healed. We call it the prompting of the Spirit. People who get saved would say, "I felt something in me. Something wasn't right. I couldn't live for myself anymore," before I turned to Christ. Jesus was already at work. A prompting of the Holy Spirit we respond to as we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that are in perfect communal harmony with each other as Godhead three in one. Therefore, Jesus knows the importance of being accepted into a community. So why am I telling you this? Why out of the raft or the vast array of written sermons I have, am I telling you this today on New Year's Day in 2023? We got a hint of it in the children's address. You see, folks, a contextually authentic understanding of Jesus' healing acts focuses on the reinstatement of people into their communities. It focuses on the reinstatement of those who have disabilities into the common life. It focuses on those who were once outsiders to be insiders. Jesus allowing the touch of the woman deemed impure because of her incessant hemorrhaging, then he called her daughter. He called her daughter. She had probably never been called anything so affectionate in 12 years. But he called her daughter and healed her. For example, but it brought about not only physical remedy, but a remedy of the aspect of her life that kept her in a state of social exclusion. See, we have whole communities of people in the church and beyond that have been healed by the touch of Jesus. People that were once social outcasts. I'm one of them. That touched the hem of Jesus' robe and are now restored into the kingdom of heaven. However, when we present ourselves to the church, are we still skeptical of them? Do we still keep our distance? Are we still wary of them? Or do we call them daughter, son, brother, sister? Do we treat them the way we would like to be treated as we first came in? Some of us also believe that those with learning disabilities cannot be truly saved, or those with a colourful past. You know, we're not real Christians. I've heard that before. Jesus' life, as well as his death and resurrection, brings life-changing healing. It is a healing that crosses all social boundaries. When one encounters Jesus, they tend not to be left the way he found them. A genuine encounter with Christ brings not only healing, but change. Change within and change about the circumstances around you. You are a different person. You are a new creation. You are not what you once were. It may not always be physical healing. It may be a spiritual one. There was a fella and his son played the organ in the churches. And he went to every service that his son was playing in, but he wasn't saved. Didn't need to be saved. He was a postman and he was getting the parcels out of the back of the van and another car rolled down and crushed his legs. And it was only when he was lying in hospital with both his legs in cages that he had time to think and realise how far away from Christ he actually was. And that's when he got saved. You see, he went to church for many years, but it took a trauma to bring him to a place where he could honestly meet Jesus. And in many of our lives, it takes a trauma to bring us to a place where we can honestly meet Jesus. So how far are we willing to fall until we reach that place of being honest? Being honest with ourselves and being honest with Jesus. Folks, you don't have to fall. You don't have to hit rock bottom. He's been told today, you can do it at any time. Why wait until the situation is desperate? Let me draw this to a close. We have looked at how desperation drove two completely different people to seek out Jesus. One a synagogue leader with a high social standing, the other a shunned woman with little rights. She had no possessions or a place in the world. However, both took a massive risk and reached out to Jesus. Not only did he meet their needs, but he also restored those he touched into the community around them. You see, when people make a confession of faith, does who they were determine who they will become? Or are they a new creation, deserving a new chance in society? See, during this pandemic, many of us have withdrawn from our social status into our own wee bubbles. We did this to protect ourselves and those we love. And as churches began to emerge from lockdowns and restrictions, the safety of the individual has been paramount on every decision this church has made, opening up again. And can I encourage those today, if you're listening at home, to reach out with compassion to us, to those around you who once shared your community with you, who once prayed with you, laughed with you, ate, dined with you. Can you reach out again? Can you make those connections again? Can we do that for others? Can I finally encourage all of us to follow the example of Jesus in this passage? To give hope where it is needed. Be prudent in what we say. What we say to and about people. And to be willing to meet people where they are in life. Not in judgment, but with a restorative heart, as he did for us. Let us pray.